Well, hallelujah. So this is Palm Sunday. You know, it is our 13th anniversary, but we're not going to make a very big deal about that, because what's more important is the Lord. Amen. Yes. Something I was reading, I shared it in prayer today, and I'll look it up on my phone here, and it's something that just really hit me. I think it may have actually been this morning that I was reading it. Bear with me. I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I feel like it's important that we hear it. The Holy Spirit is asking me to share it. And it's Psalm 115, verse 1. And it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." It's all about Him, amen? So we're excited about our 13th anniversary, but not because we're awesome, because God's awesome. He's the one that got us here, right? And I'm preaching on Palm Sunday because that's what we're here to celebrate, is Jesus. Amen. So it's all about Him. He alone is worthy of our praise. And we're going to go ahead and I just want God to be glorified in every aspect of my life. And I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I got a bit of a pride problem that sneaks in. And man, I've just been asking God to just work that out in me. And I've been working so hard to, every time those thoughts come in my mind, to just take them captive and give them to the Lord, because I truly want God to be glorified and honored in every aspect of my life, because He alone is worthy of it. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get started. We're getting ready to head into Easter weekend. How many people are excited about Easter? You know, I love that we get to celebrate it, that Jesus rose from the dead, that He made us brand new. But like Pastor Joseph said, we don't just celebrate that one day of the year. Matter of fact, we experience that reality every single day of the year because of what He accomplished on that cross. Amen. But we are heading towards that day where, as a global Christian community, we acknowledge the death and burial of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate His subsequent resurrection. There's a lot to Jesus' story and His life, and today we're going to look at the week before, as Jesus makes His way into Jerusalem, and He's preparing to accomplish everything that He had been sent to do. How many of you are glad that Jesus accomplished everything that He had been sent to do? Amen. And Jesus is now coming to the end of His 3 years of really intense and intentional ministry to the Jewish people. And ultimately, because they reject Him, it makes its way to us. Praise God for that. And during this time, during this 3.5 years, He establishes His authority. He demonstrates who He is. He establishes His identity. And even if the disciples didn't realize it, although they probably should have, because He made it really, really, really clear, is that He told them what to expect in this coming week, that He was coming to die. Peter stands up and says, "No, Lord, may it never be." And Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." Aren't you glad Jesus never called you Satan? I mean, I can't think of a more just gut-punching insult. But He told them what to expect this upcoming week. And Jesus, throughout His ministry, He has fulfilled prophecy, proving that He is the Messiah, that He is God with us. Jesus was born a virgin. That was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," which is God with us. You know, we're going to look at some other evidence of Christ's divinity, but Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. He was God with us. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days." His family fled to Egypt with Him, and when He returned, He was called out of Egypt. And we see that in Hosea 11:1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." John the Baptist pointed to Jesus because he was the one that would prepare the path of the Lord. Isaiah 43, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. And once again in Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to this temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He also brought the good news to the poor. He bound up the brokenhearted, and he proclaimed liberty to the captives. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. He opened the eyes of the blind and made the deaf hear and caused the lame to leap. This was prophesied in Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. These are just some of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. But now he's coming into Jerusalem for his final time. The end is coming. And the reality is I just shared a few of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. But by this time, he had fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies relating to his birth, his life, and his ministry. The evidence that shows that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is what he says he was. And we're talking prophecy. This is big evidence. This is stuff hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand Jesus was described, and he fulfilled them. He didn't just fulfill one or two. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. The statistical probability of that happening is pretty much it can't. Yet Jesus did. He had fully established his identity as the Messiah before he even entered Jerusalem on this day. And today we'll see that it doesn't stop because he continues to fulfill prophecy as he makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on his way to defeat the enemy and set us free. Amen? Amen. So, Matthew 21, 1 through 3, it says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So Jesus' entire ministry has been making its way towards this point, this final week of his life. And in Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples what is about to come, what is going to happen. Chapter 16, verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You know, the crazy thing is that he tells them this like two or three times recorded, so probably many more times, and they just don't believe him. Even when he rebukes Peter, they just don't believe him. They don't think that this can happen. And we know that because when it finally does happen, they weren't encouraged because Jesus said it would. They scattered. They were afraid. They were completely wrecked, and his disciples disbanded. But from the moment that Jesus shares what is going to happen, this becomes the goal of his ministry, is to make it to Jerusalem. Because why? Because he has to come fulfill his purpose. It's what he was sent for. It was the purpose for which he came. This was also the only time that Jesus planned to be seen with this kind of magnitude. Before this time, Jesus had always told everybody, right? He would do a miracle. What did he say? You know, give thanks to God, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. It's not yet my time. Don't tell anybody. He basically wanted to keep his ministry under wraps. His time had not come yet, but now things have changed. His time has come. He was ready to do what God sent him to do. And this is a crazy time in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem because this is Passover. There's about 2 million people in and around Jerusalem at this time. In addition, we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus had just been in Bethany, right? Bethany is the town where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And anyway, he goes back and they have a feast in his honor, a dinner. And it's actually pretty cool because Lazarus gets to eat with them. And there is a ton of people there. One, how many know that when you hear somebody gets raised from the dead, everybody wants to go see who was raised from the dead? So there's a bunch of people there to see Lazarus. Plus, they know that Jesus is having a feast in his honor. So Bethany is just packed out. It's full of all kinds of people. And I think sometimes in our minds, we think when Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, he tiptoed up and nobody knew he was coming until he got to the gates. But the reality is that at this point, there are tons of people making their way there just because they know he's coming. There's crowds on the road and he's making his way to Jerusalem. So this Jesus wasn't hiding anymore. He was coming out into the light. So the people, they knew he was coming. They were expecting him to come. And they knew who he was, which we're going to see very clearly shortly. But Jesus knew there was more prophecy to be fulfilled. So as they drew near Jerusalem, he sent a couple of his disciples to Bethphage to get the colt that he would ultimately ride into Jerusalem. And Jesus tells him, hey, go to Bethphage. He sends two disciples. You'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And it happened just like Jesus said. They go and they find the donkey. And Matthew shares with us in verses 4 through 5, chapter 21, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You might be wondering, what's the big deal about this? What is the big deal about Jesus riding in on a colt? Why is it so important that he rides in on a donkey? And the reality is because this is what was prophesied. It was more evidence that he was who he says he was, but there's more to it than that because Matthew is actually quoting here. The first part is from Isaiah 62:11, as well as Zechariah 9:9, and the last part is from Zechariah 9:9. And this was messianic prophecy. It pointed to the Messiah entering Jerusalem, the new king, ruler of Israel, riding in on a donkey, on a colt, entering Jerusalem, and ultimately it pointed to Jesus. And it calls out this message is for the daughter of Zion. You may be wondering, what the heck does daughter of Zion mean? But the reality is that this is would be considered metaphorically to be the daughters of their city. That's how this would be used in the Old Testament. It's prophetic Old Testament language that indicates the inhabitants of a city. So the city would be the mother, the inhabitants would be their daughters. So this daughters of Zion is actually speaking about the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem. And in Zechariah 9:9, if you study the prophecy and what the prophet was saying in Zechariah in chapter 9, the prophet envisions restoration after long suffering. By this point, Israel has been oppressed for a very long time by multiple rulers. They just keep getting passed along. So Jesus establishing this prophecy, or fulfilling this prophecy, establishes him as the long-awaited ruler of Israel. Next week, as we look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you're going to see that they actually use this fact to mock him. They mocked him as king, putting king on his cross. Pilate puts king of the Jews, and then the Jews are like, wait a minute, we was just kidding, you can take that off. And Pilate's like, I said what I said. But the reason why that they did that, the reason why they were mocking him as a king and they put the crown of thorns on his head and the purple robes around him is because that's who he said he was. That's what he was declaring when he rode in Jerusalem on a colt. So Jesus' arrival in the city as this humble king, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, is not just some political event, but it was the indication of the coming redemptive plan of God for his people. So the disciples listen. They went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. And it says, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. So the disciples did just as they were asked. And Luke, we get a little more information about what happens. We see that when they went to go get the colt, that somebody did indeed come out and say, hey, what are you doing? I mean, this was, you know, Grand Theft Donkey at the time. But the guy comes out and he does just like, he says, what are you doing? And they do just what Jesus said. And he says, the Lord has need of it. Just like Jesus said it would happen, it happened. Jesus is demonstrating his deity. He's demonstrating operating in the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how this guy responds, because we don't really get a lot of information other than they said the Lord has need of it, and then he lets them take it. But I wonder, did an angel come and let this know somebody was coming? Was the guy just in tune with what was happening and knew who he was talking about and was just committed to God and gave it? I wonder what was going on in this guy's head. I don't have an answer for you. I just wonder. Because it doesn't really say. But one thing I do know is that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has the He has the right to request. We don't put those words together. He has the right to request whatever he wants of us. How many of you know that? Jesus has the right to request of you anything that he wants. Your body is no longer yours. It is not your own. It was bought with a price. Your life is his. Amen. So when Jesus says he wants a donkey, you give him a donkey. Amen. Something you'll notice here is that Matthew says that there was a donkey and a colt. Many have tried to use this to indicate that there is some sort of contradiction, because all the other gospels only mention the colt. But this one, there's a donkey and a colt, and it actually says that they brought the donkey and a colt, and people go, aha, the Bible is wrong. Look, it's a contradiction. All the other ones say just a colt, but Matthew says a donkey and a colt. That must mean the whole Bible's a lie. But it's so funny if you just take a moment to think about it. So if I were to say, yeah, have you seen Michelle? I'm like, yeah, she was here. She's the one wearing the blue shirt and blue jeans. And then you go ask somebody else, and they say, have you seen Michelle? She's like, yeah, she was here. She's wearing the blue shirt, the blue jeans, and she's wearing white sandals. And you go, oh, they're both liars, because he didn't say she was wearing sandals. Just because you don't mention everything, when you have two people sharing or multiple people sharing something, there's going to be slight details that are different. We're not to assume, because I said she's wearing a blue shirt and blue jeans, that she's not wearing shoes, are we? It's the same here. Just because the other three Gospels only mention the colt, because that's the important part, right? That's the prophecy. Matthew is just sharing that, yeah, we brought the mom along too. Because that's what a colt is. A colt is just a baby donkey. And how many of you know that most moms don't like their babies being taken away, and most babies don't like being taken away from their moms? So this isn't some big weird mystery or some conspiracy to try to trick you into thinking the Bible's real, but we got them now. It must all be a lie. The reality is that these kind of things actually give evidence and credence that the Bible is true. You can probably ask Steve back there, who's a detective, that it's quite common when you're getting eyewitness testimony that there'll be small, slight differences from every one of them, because people notice different things. Certain things are more important to other people. So when anybody wants to tell you that this is proof, just tell them they're crazy. Don't do that. We also know that this colt had never been ridden on or even sat on. In Mark 11:2, so in the book of Mark, he actually shares that. He said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." I mean, you know, this is another reason to bring mom along. When you're about to distress the colt a little bit, you want to have mom along to at least help calm the colt a little bit. But the reality is that Jesus being able to sit on this colt and ride it into the city is a demonstration of his dominion and authority in all the earth. There is a reason they refer to training a horse to be able to be ridden. It's called breaking the horse. They don't like you to be on their back naturally. You have to break that wild spirit in them so that you're able to sit on them. But this is a colt that's never been ridden. Jesus hops on and there's nothing. Why? Because he's God. And when Jesus says to a donkey, let me ride you, the donkey says, okay. Just like when Jesus says he wants something from us, we say, okay, amen. He has dominion and authority over the earth. Then they put their cloaks on the colt. They covered the colt so that Jesus could sit on them. And this is actually another indication of royalty. You know, Jesus didn't come in on a white horse, all loud and proud, because he wasn't coming in as a conquering king, a military intervention to free them from the Romans. He was coming in as a humble servant king. So that's why he's on the back of a colt. He's coming in humbly. But even still, there's indications of royalty because that's what you did. In 2 Kings 9:13, it says, "Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" That's what you did for kings. You didn't want their skin touching anything. It was a way of honoring them. So they honored Jesus as king by putting these cloaks on the back of this donkey. So even coming in humbly, there was evidence that he was a king. Amen. And then you remember when I told you they knew who Jesus was? In verses 8 through 9, as we continue in Matthew 21, it says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road," that same demonstration, "and others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Hallelujah. Can you open my water for me real quick? Pardon me. You see, the people understood what was happening. The people understood who Jesus was. They knew Scripture. They knew exactly what was being demonstrated right now. They recognized the significance of Jesus coming in on a colt. They knew the prophecy, and they understood, and they acknowledged Jesus as their king. How do we know that? Because that's what this is. Spreading their cloak on the road, we just talked about that. That's a sign of honoring royalty. Also, the same thing with the branches being put on the ground. They were acknowledging and recognizing Jesus as their king, which is so heartbreaking because in like 5 days, they're going to be yelling, "Crucify him." How quickly they were deceived and their minds changed. But in response to their king coming, they put their cloaks on the road. They put the branches down on the roads that Jesus had a path to come in on. This would be like the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet for royalty. And it's also why we call this day Palm Sunday. It's likely that many of the branches that would have been used would have been palm branches, and they laid those down. There's also great significance in what they were shouting as well. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, if you've been a Christian a while, you probably understand Hosanna is a word of praise, maybe similar to hallelujah. But there is actually a little bit of difference. Hosanna is a combination of two Hebrew words, yasha, which means to deliver or save, and ana, which means to beg or beseech. It is literally, "I beg you to save," or "please deliver us." That's what Hosanna means. And then when you combine that with Son of David and He who comes in the name of the Lord, which were both messianic phrases, they were recognizing Jesus as King and Messiah as He was coming in. Once again, it breaks your heart to know that they were recognizing Him as this, but 5 days later, they're crying, "Crucify Him." Something else that I find amazing is that we're seeing indication of Christ's deity as well. These people are worshiping Jesus right now. And worship is reserved alone for God. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." We also see in the New Testament when Cornelius fell at Peter's feet to worship him. You remember God sends Peter to go visit Cornelius, and when Peter shows up, he falls at his feet. This is how Peter responds in Acts 10:25-26. It says, "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" At one point, you'll find Paul and Barnabas being worshipped, and they actually tear their clothes. They're so freaked out. Like, "Listen, we're men just like you." Even an angel refuses direct worship in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19:10. John says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" And even Jesus reiterates that worship is alone for God. Matthew 4:9-10, it says, "And he said to them," this is when Jesus is being tempted, "and he said to him," this is the devil, "'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship him.' But then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Worship is reserved alone for God. We are to give it to no one else. Yet Jesus willingly accepted worship. Just one of the examples that demonstrates the deity of Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. Amen. Verse 10 through 11, it says, "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now the crowds and the worship as Jesus made his way into the town begins to stir up the whole town, right? There was the group of them that were following Jesus. They were expecting him to come. They were waiting for him to come into the city. But the rest of the city, they may know Jesus by reputation. They've heard of this guy who's out healing people and causing the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to leap. They got an idea of who he is, but they've not been following him the same, and so they're not at the same level. So they ask, "Hey, do you know who this is that's coming in? I mean, look how they're treating him. They're treating him like a king. Who is this guy coming in?" And they said, "He was just a prophet from Nazareth." But even though they didn't fully know who he is, even in them just describing him as the prophet from Nazareth was an indication of who he really was, because Jesus wasn't just some prophet. He was the prophet. Specifically, the prophet from Deuteronomy 18:18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." The prophetic evidence that Jesus is who he says he is just preposterous if you think about it. The odds of him fulfilling all of it is just unthinkable. Yet he fulfilled them all. And we can only come to one conclusion, that he is who he says he is, amen? That he came to do what he said he was coming to do, and that he in fact did what he said he did. And we're going to spend some time talking about that next week. But man, this is just so exciting. Anybody who looks at Scripture and reads it and looks at the evidence for not only there being a God, but just for the evidence of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, I'll probably talk a little bit about the evidence for that next week, but it's just incredible. You might have heard people say, "I can't get behind this blind faith you have." People, we do not have blind faith. I agree, blind faith is stupid. Good thing we don't have it, amen? The evidence for Jesus, the evidence for the resurrection, it's overwhelming and it's amazing. So let's go ahead and we're going to finish here today back in Zechariah. We're going to look at that prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," right? The people of Jerusalem. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, when we look at this prophecy, this was written at least 200 to 300 years before Jesus rode into town. And you're like, well, maybe Jesus just read about it and he knew to grab a donkey. We already talked about how hard it would be to just jump on the back of some random colt and ride it in willingly. But this was prophesied at least 200 to 300 years earlier. Some people think even older. And when this was prophesied, before Jesus ever fulfilled it, there were no kings in Judah. Matter of fact, from the time this was prophesied all the way to when Jesus comes in and fulfills it, there wasn't even anybody resembling a king in Judah in that time. Jerusalem was under the thumb of one power or another for almost the entire time in between. Nobody resembled a king in that time. There was only a brief moment of freedom, but there was no kings in that time either. And I was studying this, I actually found that many scholars that study this type of prophecy, they argue over whether or not this person coming in, this king, was actually a messianic figure, or if it was actually God, Yahweh himself. And as I'm reading this, it kind of makes me chuckle a little bit on the inside, because they're both right. And they ask, was this God, or was this the Messiah, or is this God coming in? You can just say, yes, it's both and. Jesus, fully man, fully God, fulfills this prophecy, satisfies both sides of the argument. Jesus was the fulfillment that Israel had been waiting for, although maybe not quite like they expected. He rode in on a colt, not a horse. He wasn't a military or conquering king. He wasn't there to free them from oppression of Roman rule. He was there to free them from the oppression of sin and death. How many know that's way better? All the Romans could do was kill him. But Jesus came to give them eternal life. He rides in humbly on this colt to demonstrate that he was a king, but he was a humble and servant king. He is righteousness, and he carried with him our salvation. And next week, we're going to see the rest of the story, how it plays out, how he executes that plan of salvation in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads.